Today our topic is Master's Plan for the Church, and we want to see the Lord Jesus Christ's blueprint for the church. And we want to turn our Bibles to the passage that was read earlier by Brother John in Acts chapter 2, and we will focus on verses 37 to 47. And whenever we talk about church, we must honestly begin in Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 to 18. And what is happening in that particular segment in the Gospel of Matthew is Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do the people say I am?" And they said, some said, "You are John the Baptist." Some say, "You are Elias." Some say, "You are Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Then Jesus asked one very important question to the disciples, "But who do you say I am?" And as usual, Simon Peter was the first one to answer. And he, in the revelation that God has given to Simon Peter, he uttered the most beautiful statement and true statement about Jesus Christ. And he said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon son Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," which is referring not to Peter, but which is referring to the statement about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, "that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of the hell shall not prevail against it." The very foundation of a church is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And that cornerstone is Jesus, is Christ the Lord, the Son of the living God. And it is very interesting, two things we must note. In Matthew chapter 16, after Jesus said this, Jesus says to Peter, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of God. Whatever you shall open shall be opened." And then at the end of that whole section, Jesus says, commands the disciples, "Don't tell this to anyone who I am, because the time is not yet come." But when we come to Acts chapter 2, the time has arrived. The time was waiting for Jesus to fulfill his mission on the cross, to die for our sins, making a pathway for us, for him to resurrect, appear to the disciples, and to ascend to heaven. And then the Holy Ghost shall come. And that's why Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And we read the whole chapter of Acts chapter 2. And in that chapter we find on the day of Pentecost, God's signs and wonders happening at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost fell upon the people who were gathered there, and they spoke in different language. These passages in Matthew chapter 16 and Acts chapter 2 reminds us of God's divine ironclad guarantee that God will build his church universal, which is offering to all the believers, and nobody can be lost, those who belong to God. And this is also the blueprint for a church local, that if we allow ourselves to build a church Christ way, as God has given to us,
then that church will continue to stand in the eyes of God forever and ever. And the first point that I want to bring to you is the church is made of the redeemed people. When we read Acts chapter 2, the people who were gathered there were believers. God did a mighty work in their life, and those who were around were amazed. And what did Peter do? The same Peter who uttered that wonderful statement revealed by God, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Later on, Peter says the same thing about Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life." Stands up, opens the gospel door, and preaches the word of God to the people who were gathered there. And there were many. You know the number of people who were saved? Thousands who were gathered there. And Peter lifted up his voice and preached the gospel. And in that whole section that was preached, you will find the true gospel presented. It is mentioned in verse 23 of Acts chapter 2, him being delivered, which is Jesus being delivered, by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. God's plan was for Jesus to die on the cross. Yet it were the people who led people on the way to the cross. By our wicked hands, we have crucified and slain Jesus Christ. But God raised him, verse 24. And in verse 32 again, thus Jesus God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. So he talks about Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection, and also Jesus' ascension. Therefore, verse 33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted. And at the end of this whole thing, in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know that Jesus Christ, whom we have crucified, as both Lord and Christ. When the true gospel was preached after Pentecost, to the thousands who were gathered there, something strange happened. And that strange is declared to us in verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When the Holy Ghost works and convicts us of our sin, the pricking of the heart, the conviction of the sin when we see ourselves as sinners, and when we see Christ as the Savior, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God, you have the words of eternal life, the strange pricking of our heart, the immediate call comes, what shall I do? What shall I do to be saved? How can I know Jesus Christ? And Peter replied, which is our memory verse, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, but what we need to do is to repent of our sins. And to show that we have repented, baptism is a sacrament that God has given to us. And repent and be baptized. And the day when we repent, when we say, believe in Jesus Christ, which in the Bible we describe as the born again experience, where we are told, unless we are not born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. When we are pricked in the heart, that experience, Peter describes in Acts chapter 2. And the result was, in Acts chapter 2 verse 41, we are told the result. Then they gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So there were more than 3,000 people who were gathered there. But 3,000 people were pricked in their heart and cried unto the Lord. All of them repented, and to those who repented, they were baptized. That is, this redeemed people made the first church. Church is made of redeemed people. In any church, Bible-believing church, if you want to become a member, one of the first questions they will ask, tell me about your salvation experience. Tell me about the pricking in your heart, the day when God worked in your life, the day when you saw Jesus Christ as your Savior and repented of your sin. It doesn't matter in which country it happened, but tell me the experience so that the local church, the visible church, can adopt you. Because that is what the redeemed church of God. Church means ecclesia, the Greek word. Called out people. Called out of from where? Darkness into marvelous light. God is light. In Him there is no darkness. And we who have seen the light of God come together as the redeemed people. So the question we have to ask ourselves as we hear these words, we have to be a member of the universal church of God. We become the true partner in the kingdom of God when we accept Jesus Christ. It is possible. Jesus gives the example of the tares and the wheat. It is possible that in your whole life you attended the church, yet missed out Jesus. Yet missed out seeing who Jesus truly is. It is even possible that you served in some way in the church and loved the physical church, but yet missed out believing in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. But the church is made up of redeemed people, and we all must become true members of the church. And that pricking experience must happen in our life. We all are the living stones in the building of the church. Jesus Christ and being the chief cornerstone. And in this foundation of what makes the church, we are told in Acts chapter 2 what the believers, 3,000 believers plus the 100 over people who were gathered on the day of Pentecost did. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we are told they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. This is the framework, the devotion to the right content that the believers then expressed. Once redeemed, the new community in Jerusalem did not go their way. They did not drift away. They did not go back to their old ways. But they anchored their souls, their life, around these four acts. Deliberately, communal acts of devotion. And what were those acts? One is doctrine. Apostles' teaching. That's why a true faithful church will never minimize the time spent with the Word of God. There are many churches today where they try to reduce the preaching time because people's focus is not so long. They try to put entertainment to what is being shared. The job of a pastor, preacher, or whoever shares the Word of God from the pulpit is not to give you spiritual candy. It is not to give you something that is very soothing. It is to give you the word. And we always have to say what the word says and declare, thus says the Lord. This is the truth. Sometimes we may look at the truth and we may even feel we are not matching up to the truth in our life. Yet, in our weakness, as we confess our sins, we must still proclaim the apostles' doctrine, which is the whole counsel, the whole word of God, preaching the whole counsel and the word of God, and declare this word to the people. The word of God is the ultimate authority. It is described as the pure spiritual milk. It is the infallible standard for all our matters of our faith and also our conduct. Doctrine precedes practice. What you believe determines how you behave. Without deep commitment to the truth, we can have no foundation for our lives to live. Ephesians 2:20. The scripture reminds us, talking about church, the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. We are told in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, regarding the word of God, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word of God must be preached, taught, studied faithfully, and it is the only manual, the source that God has given to become a mature believer. And that is how the first church dedicated themselves to. This morning we are considering Master's plan for the church. What does the Lord Jesus Christ want every church to be? Lord Jesus Christ wants every church to be, every member who is sitting here, every worshipper who is sitting here, to know Jesus as the Savior and Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ wants all of us to dedicate ourselves to the Word of God, the Apostles' teaching. You know, we are commanded in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. When the Great Commission is given, the job that was given to the apostle was not just evangelize, or call it conversion, and forget about it and move on. After all, they are saved. No. The job that was given was to make disciples, to teach them. And that's why the Acts chapter 2, they gave themselves continuously, steadfastly, you know, and the importance of sound biblical teaching cannot be overemphasized. Biblical teaching is the bedrock of edification. And we ought to preach, thus says the Lord, and we all need to hunger and thirst for the truth of what the Word of God says. So let me end that first point on what they steadfastly desired by reading 1 Peter 2:3. Peter spoke about the extreme necessity of the church to be nourished by the word of God, and he says, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers in the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word of God that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. And like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. But God desires from us, our life is short. Just like the grass, we will one day wither away. In our short life, God wants us to grow in His Word. Like newborn babes crave for spiritual milk, putting aside all that is of the human works of the flesh, desiring that spiritual growth, even as we have tasted that the Lord is good. They gave themselves steadfastly, not just to apostles' doctrine, but also to fellowship. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, which means loving, caring, sharing fellowship. That is, should be our desire. But sadly, many times our fellowship is like a jar full of marbles. Together, but all individual by itself. But the picture of koinonia that we find in the Bible is like a jar full of ripe berries that bleed into one another, that causes some kind of catalyst reaction on one another. One another's life that is shared. That is the understanding that is given. It rubs off and kind of encourages others, exhorts others, provokes others unto love and to good works. Christian fellowship is a deep spiritual partnership in the life of Christ, which leads to mutual care, radical sharing, and also a unity that comes from the working of the Lord. And that is the unity or the fellowship that we must seek in our life. So we must actively avoid the marble mentality in fellowship. But let the fire in us, what the Lord has done in us, affect another charcoal that is cold, so that they can experience the warmth of Jesus. And together, all the charcoal, the analogy that is often given in the fellowship, we all burning in the same pit as different charcoals, all burning together and each keeping others aflame for Christ, burning for our having the same passion and desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is true fellowship. The blueprint that is given to us in the Bible. That is the church that we ought to be. Galatians reminds us, even as we carry our own burden and take care of the burdens of the others, that is the understanding of koinonia. Do we have true fellowship one with another? Third, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. In verse 42, and they steadfastly gave themselves to apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayer. In the Acts chapter 2, there are two breaking of bread that is mentioned. One is communal meal sharing, just like what we share together as a group. Share the food and enjoy the time together. And there is the Lord's Supper, which we are going to observe later. You know, and Acts chapter 2, 42 is reminding about the Lord's Supper. No baptism is mentioned, because these 3,000 people who believe are redeemed and are baptized. So the sacrament of baptism was not specifically mentioned. But they gave themselves continuously, steadfastly to the breaking of bread. In most BP churches in particular, we remember Lord's Supper once a month, including Good Friday, Wash Night service, around 14 times. Just nice for us to remember the sacredness of the Lord's Supper, the spiritual significance for which the Lord's Supper was given, so that we can look to Christ and remember what Christ has done through this memorial feast, which is central to corporate worship too, so that we can fix our eyes on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is a moment of profound communion, unity. It is solemn because we self-examine ourselves, as 1 Corinthians 11:29 reminds us, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show of the Lord's death till he comes." The Lord's table, or the Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper as it is called, it's a deep communion with Christ himself, where the bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wine represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on the Calvary cross. And we do this to anchor our soul, to strengthen our faith, because these are means of grace that God has given to us. It is an act of remembrance, and it is also an act of recommitment from our life. It is like the wise virgins gathering together, thinking Christ, and letting our life grow for Christ, and being faithful until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This church also gave themselves to another aspect, the four acts that are given to there: apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, Lord's Supper, and prayer, Acts 42, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us the importance of prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ often taught the disciples the reason why we must pray. And the believers gathered in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost and were praying when the Lord did that mighty revelation through the Holy Ghost. The reason why we ought to pray is it increases our faith. It is acknowledging God. God knows everything. Even before we pray, God knows it. But we are acknowledging, "God, you are God in my life. I need you. I need depend on you. I lean on you. I trust in you." We pray because prayer changes the praying man. Because when we pray, our thoughts, our spirits are aligned with God's thoughts for us, God's plan for us. That's why we trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. But we pray, trust in the Lord and pray. As someone rightly said, philosophy says intellect your way out. Science says invent your way out. Politics says legislate your way out. Industry says work your way out. Military says fight your way out. Communism says strike your way out. But God has ordained one way for the believers: pray your way out. Believe in the power of prayer. Believe in the importance of prayer. Jesus told the disciples, "Men ought always to pray and faint not." And then he gave the parable of the widow. Rephrasing Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, where Jesus said, "Men ought always to pray and faint not." If you don't always pray, you will faint. So, in our spiritual life, if we are struggling and not being victorious, the answer is prayer. If there are struggles in our life, relationships, and if we are not succeeding, the answer is prayer. Because men ought always to pray. the pray without ceasing is 1 Thessalonians the call. We are told not to worry, but be careful for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, present your request unto God. We can never undermine the hidden power hidden beneath the simplicity of prayer. It looks like a simple act. Just like the men walking around the Jericho walls. Simple act. But there is great power hidden beneath the simplicity of the means of grace that God has given to us. The grace given to call upon His name. To pray. And the church gave themselves to prayer. A prayerless person is a powerless person. A prayerless person, church is a powerless church. We need to pray more in our individual life. And we need to move away, which is the common thing, because we are very individualistic in nature. We often pray as if we are praying to Santa Claus. We need to move away from materialistic kind of, Lord, we need this. This is my problem, to more Christ-centered prayer. Look to how Jesus prayed. Asking what is God's will for you. Seeking what is God's word commanding you. Trying to be more and more like Jesus should be a theme in our prayer. Plus, bringing our needs, just like our Lord Jesus Christ taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Lead me not into temptation. All are God-centered, spiritual-centered. Give us this day our daily bread. Yes, need-centered. The church devoted themselves to prayer. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And let us be known to pray more and to come to Christ more, always, and depend on Him. And such a church, which is made up of redeemed people and who dedicated themselves to apostles' teaching, who dedicated themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers, there were many things that happened in that church. So the church had this kind of blessings, glory. And that glory was seen, that is what is told in verse 43 onwards. You know, they were decorated with the right characteristics. They were decorated with awe, the fear of God. Fear of God came upon every soul. Verse 43. And the fear came upon every soul. And many signs and wonders were done. Two things that are told. God was working mightily. One, they did not take the boldness that comes because of the grace that God has given into us as casual, flippant kind of approach to worship. They didn't do that. They were filled with awe, reverential fear. That's why if you look at our worship services in most BP and Reformed churches, we try to keep things solemn. We try to keep things scripture-based and help everyone to focus on the Word of God. We begin the worship service by singing, "The Lord is in His holy temple." To remind about that reverential fear that we must have as we come before the presence of God. And the church was filled with of that. And many signs and wonders. These signs and wonders were apostolic gifts that were given during that time. The same gifts doesn't exist. But we still know God works wonderful things, miraculous things in the lives of many. The Lord according to His will, can heal a person, can bring a person to heal a relationship. The Lord can transform families, can transform young people, can take us out of addictions. God still does wonderful things in the lives of people to take them from bondage, to heal and to mend for the glory of God. But not in the exact way that was given for a separate purpose that we find in the whole book of Acts. But what we find about the church then, not only they were filled with awe, they were filled with signs and wonders. Then we are told in verse 44 and 45, and all of them believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and good, and parted them to all men, and every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all people. The Lord added to the church daily. Few other things that we see as a result of them listening to the word of God, fellowshipping and worshipping God with the sacraments and prayer. They were also loving one another and they were united with one another. They cared for the people of God. They helped others who were struggling. They shared their resources for the needs that were present in the church. And they became, it was a church in crisis, and the church did, who could do more, did even more for the work of the Lord. And at the end we are told, because of all that what they did, God added to their church with many more people. In verse 42, praising God and having favor with all men, and the Lord added to the church daily such that should be saved. What we find as a blueprint for the church is evangelism was not their prime focus. But God let their life shine as a living example, and many more were added by just their testimony, by the life they lived, by the way they showed their love, their unity. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. When they were loving one another, many people came to know the Lord. And many more were added. It is sad, I must say, when we talk about the blueprint for the church, many churches have shifted the church from giving apostles' teaching to making their services evangelistic in nature. The whole service, Sunday after Sunday, is evangelistic. But when we look at the blueprint that is given to us in Acts chapter 2, we don't find evangelism mentioned in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Evangelism came as a way when they went out. People saw their life. They shared their gospel. They came to the house and became part of the church of God. Evangelism was just like what is given in Matthew chapter 5. The definition of a Christian in the Beatitude. And Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that is how the people were added in Acts chapter 2. So as we conclude and as we come to the end of looking into the master's blueprint that is given to us in the church, it must be of the redeemed people. It must have the right devotion and the right content, which is the four things that we saw. And it must also have the right character, the spiritual fear, the unity, the love for others, then the desire to reach out. how can we apply this in our life? The first thing that we should apply is that we must have that supernatural new birth in our life. Every one of us who is seated here must be sure of one thing, that you are a born-again child of God. You have embraced Jesus Christ. You have experienced the strange pricking in your heart when you realize your sin and when you called upon the Savior to be saved. Know Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, one who has the words of the eternal life, and that every one of us must experience in their life. This is how we become the redeemed people of God. Second, we must prioritize doctrinal learning, study. We must do our systematic study. We have Bible study after the church. I encourage all of you to join if you can. I know it takes another hour, 40 minutes, 45 minutes after fellowship lunch. No matter who the preacher is that Sunday, join the Bible study of the church. It is to steadfastly dedicate ourselves to the knowing of God's Word. We may not remember everything that is said, but just one truth, two truths, let it sink in our heart, is the way for us to become more mature and Christ-like. We must commit to serious study of God's Word. And we must look to fellowship in a more different way. Do not be scared to share our life. Let us move away from the marble mentality. My life, my problem, don't disturb me. Only me and God. We are a community of God's people. Just like the ripened berries, let us just make a little difference in the life of others. Share your struggle. Share your prayer points. Share your testimony of what God is doing. That is what God desires from us. Make our fellowship to grow is what God desires from us. How can we apply this in our life? Let us remember the importance of being a united church, a pure church. Let us remember the importance of evangelism as we go out in our workplace to our neighborhoods. Share the Word of God wherever we go. Bring them to the house of God. We don't have the solution to help anybody. God has it. The Word of God has it. Bring them to the house of the Lord. God will work His work and do His wonders. So let us begin by thinking of Christ, remembering the church, and may God grant the leaders of this church and the members of the church and all those who are gathered here in the name of God the grace, the wisdom, the Spirit's enablement to build this church, the local church, the visible church, in Christ's way, as given to us in the Scriptures. May God help us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we praise You and thank You for this word that You have given to us, the blueprint that You have given to us, what every visible church ought to be. We thank You for the wonderful testimony that is given in the Acts chapter 2 of Your strong and mighty power descending upon the church, and the Peter who gave the gospel, and the many thousands who came to know the Lord through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in the life. We thank You for the strange pricking in our hearts that happened many decades ago. And we thank You for making us the redeemed people of God. We thank You, Lord, for raising this church for times like this. Even though we are less and small, we are faithful and true to Your Word. And we pray, Lord, as we have declared, as we saw in the Scriptures, may we dedicate ourselves to apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. And may through this church many more souls come to the saving knowledge through our testimony and through our witness. Help each one of us. May your name be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.